to come in together in prayer, agreement in prayer. If there's anything that I'm not aware of, I request to be in prayer for my mother. Might be a possibility of getting some help. And so please be in prayer. That would be unbelievable. Answer prayer if that'll work out. Please be in prayer. She was caught this week in the, got a wheelchair stuck in the doorway going in and through the bathroom, and after a while just decided that this isn't any good, so she takes her cane and breaks the window so that maybe the neighbors were here, and hollered for an hour and they didn't hear, nobody heard it was during the middle of the day. So she just gets back in the chair and just tears up the frame of the wood, but got out. And but that just cannot continue to go on. So please be in prayer. Something looks like it may come up for someone to come in and live there. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay, yes. Jamal! That has changed so many times. Okay. All right, tomorrow. Monday. All right, very good. What time? 9:30 tomorrow morning. Did they make you come in tonight? Wow. Boy, in the old days, you had to be there the night before, and my goodness, they gave you hospital food. Gee. Now they can go in there, and that's good. We'll be in prayer. Very good. Any other? Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loveth the gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, the offertory is for the born-again believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering is of no issue. But it's not even just for believers. It's for believers who walk in the power of the Spirit, because when we do it in the flesh, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three or four verses, he talks about doing a lot of things, and among them he says, if I give all my money to the poor. Now, the Greek actually reads, the concept of the Greek is, if I give all my possessions to the poor so that I myself become poor. That's giving everything to where you're joining people in the chow line. It profiteth nothing. It means nothing if you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit, if there is not love, and love is the fruit of the Spirit. And there are just multitudes of Christians, not only today, but throughout all church history, that have given tremendous amounts of money. And it meant nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, it may have helped the church, whether the church was a liberal church or taught the truth. It didn't really matter. But it's from your viewpoint, from where you are in your relationship with God, you want this to be something that is going to be effective in your spiritual life. And all that we have to do to cause that to happen is to be in the power of the Spirit. And that is very simple, simply by trusting Him as we trusted His Son, Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, a very important facet, to take time, Father, to reflect and to think the wisdom of your Spirit, taking that which is related to the world and the cosmos, that which can buy things in the world, provide us things in the world. But Father, we so believe in the eternal. We so believe in the spiritual. We take that, and rather than put it into the things of the world, invest it into the spiritual. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, to the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer in your use of this assembly. At this time, every week, Father, if not more, we thank you for your use of this assembly. An humble-sized assembly, and yet, Father, when we look at the ways that you use it in the tape, publication, speaking, that we just stand amazed. And, Father, we pray that you will continue to do so. that you will receive the offerings and that you will continue to use them. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Jerry. Good to have you back. Y'all have a good time? Good. Good to have you and Leslie back. Chris brought his friend Patricia. We're glad to have Patricia here. We embarrass people from right up here, Patricia. We just do that. Okay. Open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I think in all the years that I've been here, I'm sure I've mentioned the Rangers a little bit, Cowboys too much, and haven't mentioned the Mavericks hardly at all. And I will say, probably because not a whole lot of cause, but I don't know how many of you realize they're 10-0, and that's pretty awesome. They can win 5 more, they'll tie the all-NBA record. They win 6 more in a row, and you'd be hopeful. I mean, they've beaten some very, very good teams, not just some of the sliders. So that's kind of exciting. Of course, having said that, I will confess I'm not a big basketball fan. I think in basketball, if you watch the last 5 minutes, it takes about 30 minutes as it is to watch the last 5 or 10 minutes, and that's the exciting part. But that's very impressive. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Please remember where we are in the life of Christ. The history of Israel, not just Israel at this time, but the history of Israel, the history of the spiritual warfare, and then where you and I fit into all of this. Because we are about, less than 6 months from the crucifixion. Intensity is increasing. The hatred of this man, the rejection of this man, Jesus Christ, and the desire, the schemes, the plots, they're increasing to crucify him, get rid of him, stop his teaching of grace through faith that he is the Son of God. And then we come in chapter 10 to seemingly rather calm analogy, if you please, in dealing with the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd. But what he's saying is just another reason why they're going to hate him all the more. And what's interesting here is that they do not realize what he's saying. And it's confusing to them. But for the person who has the eyes to see, it is a very powerful analogy and teaching that he's going through. Verses 4 and 5 that we're in this morning are extremely important to all of us, for it deals with the two-part plan of God. So let's begin this morning with the word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? People, I'm not the teacher. I have the gift and I have the ability, the training. I study the Greek, Hebrew, do all of this. But whether or not your eyes are open to the truth going on is between you and God the Holy Spirit. So you've made the effort to get here. You've had some Krispy Kreme donuts, maybe. Now it's time to put the brain in to the power of the Spirit, your human spirit, and allow Him to open your eyes and ears as to what's going on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see, and beginning with where we are in the life of Christ, 2 months before the crucifixion, where we are in the history of Israel, about the ending of the age of history for a while, beginning of the church, where we are in the spiritual warfare, Satan's insatiable desire to stop your plan with all of his plots and schemes. There's so much intensity going on earth at the time of our study in John 10. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to these things. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to read up to verse 4, but I always like to start you, at least the last couple of studies on this, start you with verse 6. I think if you'll grasp verse 6, it helps to see what's going on. This figure of speech, dealing with the shepherd, the sheep, and all, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now let's go back and read what things he had been saying to them that they did not understand. Verse 1, truly, truly, an introduction which means you're going to have to make some decisions about the foregoing information. What's coming up, you're going to have to decide about. You're going to have to make a decision. It's going to become important. That's what truly, truly means. I say to you, for your advantage, the Jews, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Both of those describing several different groups. First of all, it describes Satan. He is a thief and he is a robber in the spiritual warfare. Then it describes the Pharisees right at this time, the leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, religious leaders of the people. Then it describes in the church age, preachers, people who do the same thing that we're going to be seeing and that's going on here. Very quickly remember, the shepherd brings the sheep in at night, and through the sheep gate of Jerusalem, they're in a big sheepfold. You can picture this room as a big sheepfold. All the sheep are brought into here, and there's one gatekeeper who's going to watch them at night. And in the morning, the shepherd comes to call out his sheep. So here's what's happening. He who does not enter the door. So he's got one entrance to the sheep fold to get the sheep. But the one who does not enter the fold, does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. So this is someone who's got a different gospel, different teaching than the truth. And the word decline gives you the ideal of the work. He's a thief and a robber, and we studied the difference of those two things. Verse 2. But, now we have the true shepherd. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So the doorkeeper recognizes the shepherd, lets him come in. Remember, all these sheep are here. Now the sheepfold got different levels here. Contextually, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, unbelievers and believers are in this sheepfold. But if we'll see it, talking about the whole world, right up to this day, and the sheepfold is made up of the whole world. Now, verse 3, to him, that's the true shepherd, the doorkeeper, the guard of the gate, who has been responsible for them during the shepherd's absence, opens. And the sheep hear his, that's the voice of the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Remember, he calls them by his name because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it is according to that name that he calls, and then calling them, if indeed it does in reference to their name, the personal aspect of the intimacy of knowing him as Savior. Now we move to verse 4. Now, verses 4 and 5, they sound a little confusing until we understand what is going on in these verses. So let's read them, and then we'll go back and look at them. When he put forth all his own. Now, I'm not studying the verse yet, but I want you to feel the flow of it. Note the word when. We're going to have a dramatic change. There's a dramatic change in verses 4 and 5 from verses 1 through 3. When. If you want to get the effect, now the preposition is not after, but to give you the effect, after he puts forth his own. Because I want you to see that this is a change now. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about 4 and 5 so we can go through it rather quickly. Verses 4 and 5 is a reference to time plus trouble. I'll put that on the board. This is a reference to time plus trouble. People, this is your life. What we're now looking at in verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to show this to you, this is time and travel between the gate and the pasture, and even in the pasture. This is your life. What we're looking at here, now we spent some time several months ago, earlier this year, on the two-part plan of God. And it's so vital that you always have that in mind. The first part of the plan of God is very simple. That's your eternal salvation. That came about by a one-act decision of faith. You put faith in Jesus Christ. I trust in Him for my salvation. That's a one-act faith. That's over. Part one of the two-part plan of God is over. You are saved. You cannot lose it. You cannot sin so as to lose it. Angels can't take it away from you. Man can't take it away from you. You can't take it away from you. And God isn't going to take it away from you. This is over. Now we come to the second part of the plan of God. Living your life. What you're going to do from the time that you are born again, the time that you are saved, until the point of departure from this earth, either by physical death or the rapture. And the rapture may not be that far away. Nobody knows. But that's what we're talking about here. This is your time on earth. What you do with your life. The decisions that you and I make in reference to the Spirit-filled life. So, verses 1 through 3, part 1 of the plan of God. Verses 4 and 5, part 2 of the plan of God. Now let's see how this works. When He... Now, we have an introduction of the temporal particle, when, refers to an important period of time. Important period of time in your life. If we see what Jesus Christ is saying, as you walk from the fold to the pasture, this is a very dangerous period in your life. Now, if you can stay with me with the analogy, you have the city of Jerusalem. Let's see, we can put up. Here's the city of Jerusalem, and we'll just, there's the sheep gate. All over here is the sheepfold. Now you walk out. All around here you have things going on in the city. But we've got to go out here to the pasture. We've got to go out here to the pasture. Please allow the Spirit to open your eyes to the whole Bible and how important this is. If something flows off this scripture, people, that's how important it is. Now, coming out of the sheepfold, we can take that gate there, the wall, coming through the sheep gate. I want you to see that as what? Well, you've seen it throughout the Bible, but one of the most dramatic times is crossing the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea. You're coming out. That's your salvation one, eternal life salvation. Coming out of the sheepfold. It's dramatic. But then you have to walk. There's a distance to walk over here till you get to the pasture. Now, what is this distance? In our study of history, show you how important this is to your life. This is the walk from the Red Sea up to the River Jordan. And it's a very dangerous time. And most Christians are like that entire generation that died in the wilderness. They never get into the pasture area. They never get there. And we'll study why, dealing with the strangers. Christ is just not that important. Eternity is just not that important. They're saved. But living their life in reference to Christ just isn't that important. That's just area. You make a lot of decisions here. Then you come to the pasture. You move into the pasture area. What is the pasture area? Moving into that. That's crossing Jordan. Now, you cross, you come out of the sheep gate by faith. You walk through this land here, the wilderness area we'll call it, and we'll call this the business area between the gates of Jerusalem and out to the pasture lands of Jerusalem by faith. You cross into the pasture land by faith. You live in the pasture land by faith. But what we're dealing with right now, people, is a very important area. And this is so important in the study of Exodus, so important in the study of Israel, so important here, and it's so important to our life. This is just another way of looking at what they've already experienced in their history in dealing with crossing the Red Sea and then crossing Jordan. So when introducing a temple particle, the dangerous period of life, when is the time of our journey from being a new believer, baby believer, moving toward the pastures of spiritual maturity. This is when we're vulnerable. This is when we are searching. Do a lot of searching here. You listen. Is that the voice of my shepherd at this church? Is that the voice of my shepherd? And a lot of us in our journey spend some time. We camp out somewhere. It's the wrong voice, but it sounds good religiously, spiritually. We camp out there a while, and then, nope, this isn't it. And this happens to a multitude of people. Almost every believer ends up doing this some way or another. Some in different denominations, in different beliefs, different teachings. It's a dangerous, vulnerable area. It's so difficult for us to grasp a very simple principle. You would think we would grasp it when we came out of the sheep gate. You would think we would grasp it when we crossed the Red Sea. Wait a minute. How did I get across that Red Sea? Just trusted him. How did I get out of the sheepfold? Just trusted him. But you'd be surprised, shocked, the number of people who cannot see that to get out and to live in this no man's land here by faith and enter into the pasture land can see that that's by faith. And even when told, no, it's not by faith. No. Yes, you got through the Red Sea by faith, but you don't go across in the Jordan by faith. You've got to do something for God. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to commit. You've got to do a lot of stuff for God. You've got to be right with God in your doing. No. It's so difficult to see faith. Once you see it, the Bible just opens up. That's what's been going on all through the whole Bible. That all I have to do is trust Him. And I want you to appreciate how powerful these verses are that we're dealing with. When He, now by the way, that He is the truthful shepherd, Jesus Christ, when He, now we have, puts forth all His own. Well, right here I got to stop. Because a lot of scholars, and by scholars I mean people who study this in the languages, with their pastors, anyone, have a lot of trouble here. The word put forth. If you're reading along in the original text, and you're reading along and you see the word here, wow, this doesn't fit anything. Why the word that he chose here? We have a compound verb, and because I don't give you a whole lot, but every now and then it's important, we have compound ek, prepositional prefix, balo. Okay, this is ek at the prepositional prefix, and then ballo, ek balo. Now, let's talk about ek balo. Balo means to actually throw, cast. This is a very strong concept. The prepositional prefix ek means out. To throw out or to cast out, to drive out. Now, question. Why such a volatile word? Why such a powerful word for what's going on here? Well, best way to introduce what I want to do, I'm going to give you 2 points. But just to get your mind thinking. We're coming out of the sheepfold gate. But what we're actually being, what's actually occurring to us is, and to anyone, is you're what? You're being born again. And as any woman will tell you, giving birth, now being born, is not just a simple, easy little thing. It's a powerful, dramatic experience to the mother very powerful and serious thing to the fetus who now all of a sudden is imputed with human life by God, and boom, all of this is going on, and it breaks out of the womb. The fetus does and becomes. You have been born again. Have been thrown or cast out. I hope that helps you a little bit. Because I'm serious. This just throws a lot of people. What's going on here and the things that are said about it is just boggling to the mind. So let me just help you with a few points here. One, remember, as an unbeliever, you are a member of Satan's kingdom of darkness. You've got to always stay in the spiritual warfare momentum also. A lot of things we've got to keep in our minds when we study Scripture. And one of those is you're in a spiritual warfare. We are in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And his one primary objective right now is to keep as many of us in his kingdom of darkness as he possibly can. He does not want you to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He doesn't care if you serve God. He doesn't care if you work for God. He doesn't care if you do great things for God, as long as you're not doing it by faith. He doesn't care if you work for your salvation 24 hours a day, as long as you're not doing it simply by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He cannot stand that. So point one, get a picture of what's going on. You got a picture of Satan holding on, as it were, to his prisoners. I'm not going to let him out. Right now we're talking about a sheepfold, but if you think of that as a kingdom, I'm not going to let him out of my kingdom of darkness. I do not want any of you to ever be saved. Once you stay in my kingdom of darkness, therefore I am what? I am God. I am God of my kingdom of darkness. And I don't want to lose anyone. So you have this great spiritual warfare going on. Secondly, due to the volatile work of Christ on the cross, what it's going to take to get us out of here, we are pictured here as being thrown out, cast out, driven out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. This is a word used to describe our salvation from the viewpoint of the spiritual warfare that we're all involved in. It's a powerful verse. It's not a simple little verse that I can give you 3 points in a poem and then we move on. Give you a little poem about sheep and shepherds. There's so much going on here. And it's about you. Third thing I want you to see. In reference to the church age understanding, not Israel, but in the church age understanding, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the one who believes in Jesus Christ is taken out of the cosmos, removed from the sheepfold. The sheepfold is the world. Inside of the sheepfold are all the world, all unbelievers, removed out of the sheepfold and baptized into Jesus Christ. Second birth, being born from above as a baby, is just the body at that moment, that time frame when the mother is ready to deliver, and all the everything's been built up to this point. Then there's a breaking of the water, and then the casting out. It's a highly dramatic experience. It's a highly dramatic phenomenon. Being born even by flesh and water, blood. It's a dramatic thing. It's not just a nice little easy flowing out of the womb. You have a lot of things that happen for birth to occur in a woman's body, and things that happen, and there's a breaking, and as I said, and then the casting out. People, this is what's going on. We've got to see how powerful your salvation is, how phenomenal our salvation is. So we are here driven out or cast out of the sheepfold of the unbeliever world into Christ. Now, I'm not going to get off here, but I've got to say this, but I'm not going to elaborate here. Once we do that, we're no longer identified with the world. We're no longer, we forfeit all claims to worldly glory. We move out now. And the fetus comes out of the womb. The fetus no longer claims any claim in regard to substance of being inside the womb. And this is our picture. When you walk out, when you and I are born again, we walk out of the sheepfold. When we walk across Jordan, when we do our Red Sea, people, we forfeit all claim. Your identity is not in this world. Your greatness is not in this world. And the things that bring stress, anxiety, and depression are because a person who doesn't belong to this world trying to find some identity, trying to get something out of the world that it doesn't have any right to. That's why you experience stress, anxiety, and depression. These things are related to our cosmic identification to which you have forfeited the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Who you are is not who you are in this sheepfold of the world. You have no right to become depressed, stressed out, upset, all these things that happen to us as things related to this world. You don't belong here. You're aliens. A nice example that I can use that we did some time ago. I was in Germany, stationed in Germany for almost 2 years. I could not base any of my identification with Germany. I couldn't be depressed, stressed out because things, I didn't have enough marks in my pocket, the German finance. I didn't have this and I didn't have that. Things weren't working with the German girlfriends and all of this kind. Nothing worked. I couldn't get distressed. I don't belong there. I'm an alien there. My identity is in America. I lived my whole 2 years there. But what happened or didn't happen, not the thing, I couldn't let those things stress and depress. People, we don't belong here. We have been cast out now. If you get that in your mind, I'm cast out. And sometimes, I guess another way of looking at it in some families is once you leave home. Boy, you had the home security. Yeah, just picking an age so we can talk. You've had it for 18 years, and mom fed you and did your clothing and your all this, and then you go to college or you move out into your own place or you go to the military. Boy, all the stuff you gave up. We think about it at some point, man, I need to get out of this house. I need to get away from mom and dad. I need to get out. Then we get out and go, can I go back home and eat and have everything taken care of? It's a traumatic thing in many people's lives. And they can't handle it and they want to go back. You can't go back in this study. You can't go back as an unbeliever. You're separated from it. And the more you try to go back and find your identity there, I'm going to tell you something, that's when the more stress and depression and sadness comes in, because that's not who you are. You are who you are in Christ by being cast out. Okay, I've got to move on. But just a lot of things we're seeing, we could take over into our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. The fourth thing, one problem that many have when studying this verse in the Greek, is the verb that we have, the severity of it, at follow, to drive, to cast, to throw. But the reason for such a strong verb is not that difficult to understand if we see what's going on, if we allow our eyes to be open and not closed like the Jews here. And that is the volatile work that it is going to take to separate us from the world system. And that now, and the world has laid all its claim to us and doesn't want to let us go. This separation is not easy. We do not do it. Now, this is a good place to see how you do not do anything about separating from the world. God has to do it all. God has to do it all. Did any of you have any part in your conception, in the fetus, growing in the womb, forming in the womb, and then being born? But we didn't even get to put in an application. We didn't get to do anything. It had nothing to do with it. People, that's a picture of what faith is in being born into Christ. You have nothing to do with it. It's all done. But it's still, to get it done is a volatile work of Christ on the cross. The more you get caught up in the flesh, the more you get caught up in the cosmos, that's the sheepfold. The more you get caught up in all of that, the more violent the separation will be as far as coming out and being born into Christ. You have your law, you have your list, you've got your circumstance, you've got things that you need to do in order to be saved. Nope, they all have to be dropped. That's why it's easier for a child. A child isn't confused with all of the, oh, well, let me think this thing through, and I can think why this isn't going to happen, and I can think why you can't be saved that way, and why you've got to do this, and why you've got to do that. There are people like John MacArthur who now preach a gospel that he wasn't even saved by. He's gotten so smart and so wise, and he's just seen things now about salvation that just weren't true in the past, and boy, he's not saved the way he was. He was saved by simply faith in Jesus Christ. But now he's in saturated seminaries, churches, and the world with his lordship salvation. They're evil. It's not the same gospel by which he himself was saved. And he didn't get it out of the Bible. What happened was, he started looking at how horrible the world was, and he just decided we got to do something to control Christians. Christians are just sinning too much. And we cannot have Christians sinning too much, so I'm just going to go back and change the gospel of salvation to where if you sin, you're not really saved. If it's a big sin, that offends me. But generally, it's a body sin. People, you and I can do nothing to be saved. He does all the work, and he did it on the cross. All our part is, see, you're doing all these things, you're working, you've got your list, you've got your law, your religious list of the church, denominations you're going through, and then someone just enters your path and says, all you got to do is trust. And the response is just a vehement, no. No, it cannot be just by faith. Cannot be. Because I've been doing this, and my father, my grandfather, my parents, my grandparents, all this type of thing, and all these people can't be wrong. Well, all I'm telling you is by faith. No, can't be. And so there are some who sneak out through that, and they do it by faith, because they want to go back to their list, got all their works and their church, their denomination, all the things you got to do. You've got, some say you got to repent, some say you got to confess, some say you've got to feel sorry, different things you got to do to be restored after sin. And then someone comes along and just says, no, I got to accept. No! Can't be. Cannot be that easy. Cannot be by faith alone, faith only. This is a powerful thing going on as far as life is concerned. Salvation 1, our eternal life salvation, is so difficult to get someone to see the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. Just to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's definitely true as far as what? It's definitely true as far as our life is concerned. A lot of people make it through and they see it by faith only and faith alone, but then when they get into the Christian life, they get in this no man's land that we were talking about. They're moving. They have moved out of the sheepfold gate. Well, they moved out of the gate. They crossed the Red Sea. They moved out of the gate. But as they start through this land right here, this first stretch of land in the wilderness, as far as Exodus is concerned, and they move into the pasture land or toward Jordan. Oh, that can't be by faith. We got to do. We cannot just trust God. And it was in this right here in this area that God said, okay, and he gave them the law. Why did he give them the law? Because they didn't want to do it by faith. Okay, you want to work for me? Here's what you got to do. You can't see what I do for you right here by faith. You want to work? Okay. Then here's what you got to do. If you want to work for it, do the law. And that's what happens. It's a very dangerous point. Very dangerous. Where verses 4 and 5 are. After you're taken out, cast out of the sheepfold, now you've got to live. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 a moment, please. Galatians chapter 5. Remember that what we're reading is written to born-again believers, not unbelievers. It is written talking about this first little land area. Travel, time. The time and travel from the Red Sea to Jordan, the wilderness area. They now study the time from the sheepfold gate out to the pasture. So it's a time and frame concept. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You're free of the sheepfold gate. You're now out of that gate. Don't we love our dogs? And we think our dogs love us. But I notice that people always keep them locked up in chains and everything. Why do you? Well, because they'll run away. Wow. Well, that's good love. They're going to run away from me. It's their nature. Not saying they don't love you, but it's their nature. It's sin. We're out of the gate. It's a very dangerous area. How many of you love this? Boy, I love this. I'm on an open field, let my dog go, but I know I'll never see his face again. And take off. It'll be gone. It's a dangerous place, freedom. It's a dangerous place. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, we want to advance, but it says to stand firm and do not be subject into the yoke of slavery. People, let me just put it this way, and I said in John 10, you can get back into the sheepfold. I think I'm a sheep out there. You know, I don't think I like this. I want to go back in the sheepfold. It was nice. It was boundaries. There was security there. And I want to go back. That's what the Jews, who want to go back to what? They want to go back to Egypt. I think I want to go back to Egypt. Out here, boy, I got to walk by faith. Back there in Egypt, they fed me. Of course, I worked from dusk till dawn. Worked hard, just like you do spiritually. Work hard. You don't want to do it by faith. So, stand firm in the freedom. Don't go back into the law. Go back into the works. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, born-again believers, who have been cast out of the sheepfold, say to you that if you receive circumcision, now this is in the Christian life, this is not unbelievers, Christ will be of no benefit to you. People, if in this area, you're walking from the sheepfold gate to the pasture, and you're going to go to law, and you're going to work, and you're going to do this other stuff, then the shepherd's of no advantage to you. This is of no advantage. The freedom you have in him is no benefit. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision for a blessing from God, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. People, if you want to do it by work, then do the whole law. Well, I don't commit body sin. I don't fornicate. I don't commit adultery. I'm not a lesbian or I'm not a homosexual. I don't do the body sin, so I'm pretty good with God. No. I don't murder. I don't kill. I don't do this. So I'm pretty good with God. No. If you want to do it on the basis of works, people, it goes to, you ever have a thought of anger, jealousy, arrogance, pride, bitterness, resentment? Ever gossip? Ever malign? Ever lie? Well, it's a little white lie. You're out. You got to keep the whole law if you want to do it that way. Verse 4. You have been cut off from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified, this is in the Christian life, by law, you have fallen from grace. You have not lost your salvation. You've taken yourself out of the grace plan. Go back to our analogy. You've gone back to the sheepfold. You're not walking in grace. What is grace? What's compatible with grace? Walking by faith. Verse 5. For we, through the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, by faith. Now, the phrase by faith goes backward and forward in the Greek construction. For we, by means of faith, in the Spirit, by means of faith, in the Spirit, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's your Christian life. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You walk by faith in the Spirit, He will give it to you. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Works, non-works. Performance, non-performance. For our study in Satan's lie. The only thing that matters is faith working itself through love. Faith expressing itself in love. The greatest manifestation of faith is love. His love. You were running well. We don't have time. We did this years ago when we studied Galatians. Running well, but in verse 1 it says standing firm. I'd like to have a drill sergeant say, okay, stand firm. Run. Well, what do you want me to do? Don't argue with me. Stand firm. Run. You know, well, do I run in place? No, run. We advance from here to here, from the sheepfold gate to the pasture, and in the pasture by faith. We stand firm. It's going to be by faith. So I'm going to stand firm in faith, but I'm moving in that, remember what I called this? Time travel. I'm going to travel, but I'm standing firm in how I travel. I'm traveling by faith. I'm going to get where God wants me, but I'm going to travel by faith. So stand firm. Don't go to work program like most people do. Stand firm. I entered this by, I exited the gate. I was cast out of the sheepfold by faith. I'm going to advance, but I'm advancing by faith. Okay. You were running well. Meaning they were running. See, running well, that means according to what? You got to have a standard if you're going to stay running well. He's a good runner. What does that mean? Well, you got to have a standard. If I'm talking about, say, a kid in high school, what standard am I using? Am I using the standard that the Olympians use? No. I'm using a high school standard. This guy's a good runner. Not, I wouldn't compare him with Carl Lewis or Johnson or something. He's good. He's got a standard. What's the standard? Running well. Running by faith. Running by means of faith. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What is obeying the truth? Faith. Truth of the gospel. Trust me. That's the faith. So you are obeying the truth. And what is the truth? Not the law. The truth is, trust me. That's the spirit here that we're talking about in verses 4 and 5. If I ever get back to it. Here's verses 4 and 5. You're running well. You're sticking to it. Verse 8. This persuasion, not to do it, did not come from him who calls you. Now, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Now, John 10, who's this referring to? Strangers. Remember in John 10, the voice of strangers you will not listen to? Here are the strangers. Know what it says here. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's the false shepherd. That's the ones who try to climb over, rob, thief. The robber, the thief. It's Satan. It's the scribes and Pharisees. It's the strangers. Strangers want to take you on there. They want you to follow their movement. They want you to follow what they're doing. They want you in their... Oh, they want a lot of people, but they want you in their field so that they have all of this. So they do want you. But you've got to be careful of why you're pursued. Every girl needs to be taught that by her parents. A lot of boys will pursue you. But don't be impressed by that. Why do they pursue you? See, so here we have here, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, how do they hinder you? They taught you false teaching. They're strangers. It's a strange doctrine they teach. Verse 8, this persuasion to stop walking by faith, to go back to work, did not come from him who calls you. That's the true shepherd. Verse 9, a little leaven. And what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Leaven of the Pharisees is work. Now, let's go back to John 10. Go back to John 10. We got to make some progress here. Okay, John 10, verse 4, when he put forth, now we studied that, the word to put forth, and one thing I want you to know about put forth, before I leave it, that's how important this word is. Spend some time on it. Ekbalo, let me get it back on the board for you. You understand what it means. It's the picture of the baby being born, the sheep cast out, driven out of the world. What is important here, this verb is in the aorist tense. What's important about the aorist tense? People, once you're out, you're out. By one act of faith, you're out. It's that quick. Now, we could actually, if we slow motion, if this is a door, I could stop here and say, okay, it takes time, but it's a one act, boom. And once you're out through the door, you're saved. You're cast out of the world. So the aorist tense is very important. Put forth. Now, what's important for us? That's important for your eternal salvation. You can't lose it. Look at the active voice, though. It's an aorist tense, active voice. This is important. If you can get this down in your mind, you'll understand the Christian life. The active voice. Okay. Who's doing the work? Who is doing the work here? Who's doing this? The verb means to put forth out of the sheepfold. Out of the world. The active voice tells us, who is doing this? Who is doing this? Well, let me start out by telling you, sir, you're not doing it. You're not doing this. The shepherd is doing this. God is doing this. You cannot do this by anything you say, do, or think. The active voice means God is doing this. Aorist tense, boom, he does it in a shot of time. Active voice, he does it. Stay a little bit with the language. It's vital. It tells us these kinds of things. You don't get confused here. That's why language is important.
You don't get confused. Well, you do part of it. No, the active voice in the Greek says he does it. And that's so wonderful. Don't fight it. You and I do not have to do anything. You do not separate, it's for a lot of Christians, a lot of people, you do not separate yourself from the world by things that you do. Christians want, in their arrogance, want to think that they do something to help them to be separated from the world. You don't. You don't stand up and damn the world. Oh, the world is evil. The world is bad. Everything in it's bad. I'm separating myself from everything. I'm going to be a monk. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be perfect. You do nothing but trust him. Subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood. What is going on with the subjunctive mood? Maybe you will and maybe you won't. Maybe you will be cast out. Maybe you will not be cast out of the sheepfold. Maybe you will not be driven out from the world. It's entirely up to you by the decision of an act of faith. So this is extremely important for your life. You must look, and we must be outside the sheepfold before we start to follow Christ, before we start the journey of our Christian life. There is no following. I know people, well, you got to make him Lord to be saved. You can't make him Lord inside the sheepfold. I'm sorry. You will not make him Lord inside the sheepfold. You can't. It's going to be afterward. As you slowly walk, day by day, year in and year out, and the more you get a grasp of what's going on, the more you see what this emptiness the world is. Well, all the stuff I've gained in the world just doesn't really matter, does it? And then you go to what's important. There are two types of things that people do. I know people who reach this point as humans, as non-believers, secular world. They reach the point where it's just folly. The world, it just, man, I worked and worked and worked, and now they, you know, beach bums, or they've got a little cabin up in the mountain somewhere, or what is this guy doing that does this or that? And, well, they used to be a banker, they used to be president of this, or they used to be that, and they just quit. They just quit. See, that's not what I'm talking about. They did realize the folly of the world. But what you and I are doing is, we recognize the folly of the world in this respect, that the light has been turned on in our soul as to what reality is. This is not reality. This is not who I am. My accomplishments here, whether or not somebody likes me, whether or not my parents like me, or this or that, or think I'm a loser, and all this thing of your performance and others' opinion of you and Satan's lie, it's not who I am. The light has been turned on. Who I am is who I am in Christ. What's important is what's going to happen in eternity, and that's the direction I'm going to live in, is in the eternal direction. That's where I'm going to live. So it's not just, the world is just no good, and that's not that attitude. The world is not who I am. I'm taken out, and I'm in Christ. So this is what's going on in this respect. So it's so important. There's no following. There's no commitment, people, until you and I make a decision about Jesus Christ. Now, I know we just got back, but look at Galatians 6 with me. Go back over to Galatians 6. Let me show you something in Galatians 6. Not chapter 5, but Galatians 6 this time. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, what's crucified? Crucified is that ekbalo. I think all of us will agree now, crucifixion is pretty volatile. And so to cut off our relationship with the world, it took the crucifixion. For us to come out of the sheepfold, come out of the womb, come out of Egypt, come out of our dead state as unbelievers, into Christ, there's the powerful part, the crucifixion. And once that happens, people, Paul is saying here, the world has nothing in which I can boast in. I'm so sorry that so many Christians get so depressed about things and conditions in the world. I don't make the money I want. I don't look like I want. I don't accomplish what I want to accomplish. I don't have the cars I want. I don't have the house I want, the clothes, the children, and on and on and on. What a tragedy for Christians to live there. This world has no claim on you. Look what it says. I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Another example, and I'm going to pick on the woman here because she's a responder like we're the responder to Christ but men commit to. It's like a woman who's been divorced and the guy was just such a total bum she couldn't wait to get away from him. And then when she's divorced from him and free, she goes back to him. And she lets him treat her the same way that he did before they were married. While they were married. Now they're not even, she didn't even have to. She doesn't even have to now. She's a free person, as we are free in Christ. But she goes back to the enslavement again, cries at night, allows all that to happen. People, if you think of the crucifixion, the divorce, it's over. The world has no claim on you. Don't look for your identity in the world. Don't look for who you are in the world. You have been cast out from the world. That's why the world hates us. We haven't come to that yet in John. Christ is going to say, the world hates you, but don't worry about it. They hated me first. Why do they hate us? Because we don't belong here. We're aliens. How fun it would be if we looked weird to the world. That'd really be fun. That'd really set us apart. But we look just like they do. So they don't know they're out there until we start, what? Reflecting the love of Christ. Then they go, oh, I don't like that. Don't like that love. Don't mind that law and justice of judging one another, maligning one another, separating from one another. That world, the world makes sense of that. But to love someone, to forgive 70 times 7, to forgive 7 times in one day, no, we can't have that. That it's as simple as just trusting, no, we can't have that. Can't have it. The world hates you. You're an alien. You've been crucified to it. So this is where we are. Now let's get back to John 10. We've got to move through some of this. Some of our study. John 10, when he puts forth his own, all his own, now, he goes, oh, by the way, let me just comment on his own. I don't want to spend too much time. I have almost a half a page, but I'm just going to give it to you quickly here. He's not going to miss one person that truly wants to believe in him as Savior. As a good shepherd, he's going to remain inside the sheepfold to be sure that he does not leave one sheep of his own. Not one. Next, the possessor, his sheep. Again, Jesus Christ does not take what does not belong to him. He does not take you if you do not want to go with him. If you do not want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your decision. I do not want to trust in him. Then that's fine. He will leave you to your own way at the end of time. But if you will believe me, then he's going to take you. He's got you. He's going to take his own. Now, the next thing we have. So he puts forth his own. He goes before them. Uh-oh. Got a change in a verb now. We got a change in position. Note what Jesus Christ is doing. First of all, he comes into the gate and he's, as it were, behind us. So he's behind us. And now it says, what does it say? He now goes before them. He changes his position from inside, being behind us, as it were, to now going before us. The impact of the verb here, the verb isn't important, like Ekbalo, I think, was, so you see. The verb means to a change of place. It's a change of place. In other words, place is as much a part of this verb as the action itself. The emphasis here, the place he moves to. The good shepherd moves from the rear to the front of his sheep. He moves to the front of his sheep. So he doesn't stay behind, but now he moves, he's gone to the front. So he goes before them. Yeah, the preposition before them. Okay, a couple of things. One, the good shepherd moves out of the sheepfold. Once he is sure that he has separated his own sheep, there's no reason for remaining inside the sheepfold. Stay with your analogy. In the morning, The shepherd comes into the sheepfold. Remember, he's got a voice. Hello, hello, hello. And all the sheep know that voice. That's the sound of the sweet sound of the gospel to the believer. And you see, well, he's not going to leave until this one hard-headed little old sheep over here is just having a ball in the world and just isn't listening. Nope, he's going to wait. The others are out there. Wait, get them out there. So the others are out there. Now, he's got his whole flock outside the sheepfold. So here's the sheepfold. They're outside the sheepfold. They want to stay outside the gates of Jerusalem. And now we're starting to go over here to the pastures. What does he do? He now moves, taking a front position. Secondly, he moves in front, to the front, of all of his sheep that he has individually brought out. Why does he do that? That they might see him. That they might see him. The sheep need to see the shepherd. There is stability to a sheep at the presence of their shepherd. I don't think too many of you have a daily relationship with sheep, or hardly any at all, but we probably have all had it with dogs. You ever notice the dog, you're out somewhere and you did let him go, and he's just roaming around, but every now and then he'll look up. Are you still there? And if you're not there, if he's there, what are they? Just go right on playing. You look up, but they look up every now and then just to see sure you're there. Are you there? You're in the backyard. Even in their own territory of the backyard. Are you still there? Did you go in the house? Did you leave me out here by myself? You ever watch them when you did leave? Look back out through the window, and boy, they get all nervous, come running to the door. Where'd you go? They like it that you're there. Sheep are even more so than your dog. More so. Now, your children look up to see if you're there, and if you're not, they're gone. But sheep and dogs, they're not like that. Sheep and dogs, they're going to hang around. They want to see. So point two is the stability to the sheep now in seeing their shepherd. The sense of knowing where you belong. So many Christians wander through this world wondering where they belong because they're trying to find their identity in the world and they've been cast out of the world. It's not their identity. He comes home. He's been away. Got his own identity in the world. Maybe military or work or whatever. Come back home and maybe he's got some younger siblings at the house. They're part of the house. He's not like part of the house like they are. He doesn't have a room there like they do. And we can talk about the sonship and all. But he comes back home. And he doesn't, it's kind of sense, I don't belong. If you don't belong in the world, you live in it. If you don't belong here, your identity is somewhere else. This is why stress, anxiety, and depression come into play. Third principle, he moves in front of his sheep that he might lead them as to where they should go. He moves in front so that he can be seen by them, and he moves in front so that he can lead them where they need to go, so that he can guide them. They know to go. If he's going this way, they go that way. If he turns this way, they turn that way. This is what happens. We're in the hunting season. Take a good hunter. The dog is far where the hunter goes. Then the hunter stops, the dog stops. But we follow in this reference of the shepherd in front of us. With everyone in place now, the shepherd has moved from the rear to the front. The sheep are behind him now. And all of this is in place. We're now ready for the next conjunction. And it's the cry introducing the next step. And the sheep. Okay. Very quickly now, this time, the designation for sheep refers to a different flock than it did in verses 1 and 2. The sheep now refer to just those who belong to him. Just those who accepted him in our terminology by faith. This is not the whole world. So in verse 4 here, and the sheep, this is not the sheep that you had in verses 1 and 2, it's just part of them taken out. That part that wanted to follow the shepherd. So we have a different set of sheep here. And the sheep followed him. Okay, this time we have a present tense on the verb. Remember the aorist tense of being cast out once and for all. Boom. Now the present tense is they will continue to follow. Coming out of the gate. That's a one-shot deal. You're out now. The present tense is this walk and following. It's our life, day in and day out. Now remember, how do I know how to walk the same way how I asked it, by faith. That's the same way. It is by faith. The same thing going on. So, we have present tense of your life to follow. First of all, the word to follow is a technical word. I just got to share this with you so that you'll have the truth of the verse. It's a technical word to the Jews. It sounds like a nice English word, nice English concept, but it's a very Jewish concept. What we have here in the Greek. In fact, it's not even used this way in the epistles to the church. This is a Jewish concept where it is used in the Gospels as a response to the Gospel invitation to recognize, physically recognize, this man Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of God, and to follow him. This is a messianic concept, messianic word used in relationship to the age of Israel. In chapter 8, verse 12, used in that way. Matthew chapter 9, all Jesus did when he walked up to Matthew, the tax collector, never said that. And Jesus just walked up to Matthew and says, follow me. Wow. That'd be more than that. Follow me. And Matthew dropped everything and followed him. He didn't give a long dissertation. Believe on me, I am the Christ, the Son of God. No, he didn't have to. That meant, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the prophet who was promised. Follow me. That's all he said. That's not just a word, but he gave all this other information. That's a technical concept to the Greeks. Follow me. That's what you do for the Messiah King. You follow him. And Matthew dropped everything and followed him. It's that simple. Follow me. Recognize him immediately. Not everyone who followed Jesus Christ believed, though, that he was the Christ, the living Son of God. Many followed him out of curiosity for a while. They wanted to see him perform some miracles. Oh, it's like the circus coming to town. Let's see him do some miracles. Let's see him heal somebody. Go heal anybody today? If you're going to heal anybody today, I'll be there. I mean, I'd like to see it. That's entertaining. Doesn't mean I believe he's the Messiah. Doesn't mean I believe that he is my Savior, but he's entertaining, and I don't want to miss that. So there were a lot of followers who followed him, like Judas, for their own personal gain. They didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they caused a great deal of trouble. When you got these kind of people in your assembly, and sometimes they're even believers, but they're not, they don't walk by faith. They're in the assembly, they cause a great deal of trouble. Oh, they say the right things, they do the right things, and on and on and on until a decisive moment. And at the decisive moment, kapow. This is one of the problems I'm having with you right now, when I say with you and teaching you, meeting with Revelation 2 and 3. Look at Revelation 2 with me a moment, please. Look at Revelation 2. And keep with the Jewish concept in mind that we're looking at. Revelation 2. This is what's confusing to me. I understand that Revelation 2 and 3 is the church and churches of the church age and all of this kind of thing, but I think there's another meaning going on. I think there's other applications going on here. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 8 with me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, that's Jesus Christ, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're really rich. See, people, this is what I'm trying to talk about in the stress, anxiety, depression. If you look at the world standards, you're poor. And nobody is impressed with you. Well, we won't say nobody. Those who know what's going on, well, few people will be impressed with you. You don't feel important. All this type of thing. You don't drive a car that causes people to look. All this, you don't dress that way. But look what he puts in the quotation marks. Parentheses. But you're rich. You're rich. That's who you are in Christ. Okay. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews. Now, why would this matter to people in the church? Would you and I care at all if somebody came in and really vowed that they were Jews? wouldn't matter to us at all. We'd be happy that they have come to see the truth, but we'd be just as happy as a Gentile. It doesn't mean anything to us. It's just a different light to what's going on in this section, but let's continue here. But think about it as a Jew. Those who say they are Jew, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Synagogue, you and I don't use that terminology in the church, but it's very Jewish and very important to the Jews. So, they're in the synagogue of Satan. But they're with you. They claim to be you, but they're actually in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear, this is beautiful, do not fear what you are about to suffer, the tribulation. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and he's going to have all kinds of reasons, legitimate reasons, illegitimate reasons, cast you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay. What we have going on is there are a lot of reasons that people claim to be following Christ. A lot of reasons why people are preachers. And they might even be believers. But that they're not for the purpose of the truth of the gospel. And a lot of other reasons. I read a book years ago in dealing with the South, and there was a black preacher, and he wrote, he just kept watching him out there hoeing and working hard, and the preacher sitting over there in a black suit, and people bringing him food, and people talking to him, and he said, one day I just threw my hoe up in the air and walked across, and says, I'm a preacher. And he became a preacher. And but they're not there for the truth of the gospel. Now, one other thing, and then we're close here. John 10:4 is very important in this part of the second part of the plan of God. Very important. There are those who still do not want you to follow Christ. They're strangers. They do not want you to follow Christ. And there's no other way that you're going to follow him unless you just close your ears to all other false teaching and stay with the truth of the gospel. I'm frustrated because of how much more I want to cover this morning, and we're not going to get to it. So let's just go back to John 10, and let's pull together where we are, and see what we can do. When he put forth his own feet, and we've dealt with that now, and you have an understanding of all that's going on, he goes before them, he changed position, and his sheep follow him, present tense, because they know his voice. Now they follow him, and I want to end with this, and we'll close. To follow him, you've got to know how he walked. Let me read to you, listen to the reading, it's a short verse, 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, if we say that we are followers of Christ and abiding in Christ, we've got to walk as he walked. He's got to be in front. How did he walk? That becomes our question. How did he walk? So in closing, please look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. How did he walk? There are other places I could go, like in Acts 4, but I think this is powerful. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. So don't get stressed, anxiety, and depression about things that go on in the earth. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's living in the flesh that we're in, I live by faith. Now, in the translation it says, in the Son of God. If you have a New American Standard that gives you the correct translation in the margin, it will even tell you the preposition is of. Not in. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what was the faith of the Son of God? Faith in the Spirit. Acts chapter 4. He trusted the Spirit to guide him, teach him, lead him, empower him, all the things that he did. By the faith of the Son of God, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. So if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to walk in the same manner he walked. How did he walk? He walked by faith in the Spirit who was sent to him, just as the Spirit is sent to us. So therefore, people, if you want to walk, if you want to follow Jesus Christ and walk as he did, then we have to walk by faith, just like he trusted God. He trusted the Spirit. You and I trust the Spirit. It's simply a matter of faith, and God does the work. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Bow your head and close your eyes a moment. Just a moment for anyone who may be here who's never accepted Christ as Savior. You're not sure of your status of where you are with Christ. What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You think it's that simple? It's that simple. A child can do it. You just trust him. Simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you do that, then you know how to walk after you're out of the sheepfold gate, after you're a Christian. You walk the same manner that you walked out, and that's by faith. And now you walk by faith in the Spirit, the one sent by God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passage that is before us, the description of our own lives, not just the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, but ourselves today, how we ought to walk, how we ought to live, that we belong to you, that the world has no claim on us. We work in the world, we live in the flesh, but it has no claim. It's not our identity. It's not our self-worth. It's not our destiny in eternity. So we are in Christ. So we of all people, Heavenly Father, to be able to enjoy life every day, to enjoy the journey that we're on. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear as we journey through life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.